Lord, you seem so far away, a million miles or more, it seems today. And though I haven't lost my faith, I must confess right now that it's hard for me to pray.
This time we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moments. Doing this morning? Y'all doing all right? Meredith has the bag this week and she brought it to us. And remember the rules of the bag? Nothing living, nothing that used to be alive. And if I don't know what it is, you have to explain it, right? So are you prepared to explain it to me, Meredith, if I don't know what it is? Okay, all right. Well, here it goes. Oh my goodness. Yeah, I have no idea what this is. Huh? A selfie stick. Now let's see if I can find my phone. It's got my first initial on it, too, and it's just my color. What do you do with the selfie stick? You take pictures. Who do you take pictures of? Yourself, right? We're kind of a selfish culture, aren't we? This is kind of nice, so So a selfie stick, and you take pictures with it, right? And what do you take these pictures for? To remember fun times that you've had, interesting things that you've experienced, right? Well, today I'm going to be sharing a little about my testimony today. I'm going to be sharing about some of the experiences that I've had with God. I haven't had a selfie stick along the way to document some of those things, but we have interesting experiences when we follow God, don't we? And we have opportunities to see God in very unique ways. And I venture to guess over the years, if we were to take selfies of ourselves from time to time, we would notice some differences, right? We'd notice how maybe we're getting a little older, growing up a little bit more, and we'd see ourselves a little bit differently every time we took one, right? And the same is true in our faith. As we follow God and as we learn more about who He is, we start to look a little bit different all the time. We grow, and we have the opportunity to take snapshots of that from time to time. And so I want to encourage us this morning, hold on, buddy, to be mindful of that, to be mindful of all the ways that God meets us, and to remember those times and to be mindful of how He has been with us, all right? Whew, that was a tough one. Good job. Well, Meredith gets to pick who gets the bag. Who has not had the bag yet that would like it? The lone hand. Give it to him. All right. There you go. All right. Tommy's got it. All right. So you remember the rules, right? Don't listen to him.
Hey, no.
Don't listen to him. All right. So you're going to bring that back next week. Nothing living. Nothing that used to be alive. That's living. See, that breaks rule number one. And by the time you get it here, that'll also break rule number two. So if I don't know what it is, you have to explain it, all right? Okay. I'm a little nervous about next week. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day that You've given to us. We thank You for the opportunities we have to be mindful of how we have grown in ways that You have witnessed to us and ways that You have shaped us and formed us. Lord, we pray that we would be ever mindful of how we grow each and every day, Lord, and may we be thankful for all those things that You've done. Lord, we love You, we thank You, we praise You, and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you guys follow Miss Vicky. All right. She's a good Methodist.
Well, my wife left me Saturday morning to go visit the grandchildren, and she's walking out the door. She says, "Oh, yes, scripture's on your desk." Well, this time of year, my desk is like this tall. But anyway, I'll be reading from 1 Timothy, 1 chapter, verses 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength because He considered me faithful. So He appointed me to ministry, even though I used to speak against Him, attack His people, and I was proud. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and without faith. Our Lord's favor poured all over me along with the faithfulness and love that are Christ Jesus. This saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the biggest sinner of all. But this is why I was shown mercy, so that Christ Jesus could show His endless patience to me, first of all. So I'm an example of those who are going to believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King of ages, to the immortal, invisible, and only God, may honor and glory be given to Him forever and always. Amen. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim. Excellent job. We'll let Tamara know you did well. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank You again for this day that You have given to us, for the opportunity again to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank You for the hearing and the reading of Your Word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given me today. May they be your words and not my words. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given us, be obedient to your call upon our lives. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all of these things again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The passage that we have read this morning, Paul gives to Timothy. It's a letter he's writing to this young disciple of his, and this is a thank-filled testimony that he is sharing in these first few verses of this letter. Paul refers to himself here. Maybe you've heard it a little differently. This passage says the biggest sinner of all. Maybe you've heard the chief of sinners. You've heard Paul refer to himself in that way, or a little more familiar with that. And Paul is really emphasizing and again showcasing who he used to be and how Christ has done a great work in his midst. And the point of Paul's words here aren't to show all of the things that he has done, but to remind us again of God's mercy. To remind us again that no matter where we are, Christ is going and desires to meet with us and to change us and to help us grow into the image that he desperately desires for us. And so this morning, don't hear Paul's words as words of look at what I've done, but hear the testimony of God's great mercy. Now, Paul's testimony, the events of his life, are something that many of us maybe wish we had to some degree or another, because everyone loves those dramatic stories, right? Those big turnarounds where someone has had this extremely horrible life in one instance and they've been turned around and we see this complete transformation that has taken place. And we love these dramatic stories. We love these types of stories. I personally have much more of a John the Baptist kind of testimony, and what I mean by that is I've always been kind of a good kid. I've never gotten into a lot of trouble. I got into enough trouble growing up, but I never got into huge trouble. I never did anything near what Paul had done in his life in the things that we know he had done. But like Paul, we have all experienced mercy in our lives. And I don't want us to feel as if we don't have a testimony like Paul's, if we don't have this dramatic kind of conversion experience, that ours doesn't count or that ours is any less significant, because God's mercy is given to us all. And everyone in here is the biggest sinner of all. And let's be very mindful of that. Speaking of big sinners, I wanted to share my story a little with you this morning. My story, my first glimpse and beginnings of understanding God's mercy began on March 31st of 1985. I was around 4 years old, and I was in Stevensville, Michigan. We were visiting my grandparents. My mom's mom, Beverly Sanford, is where we were staying in her house, her trailer. And it was during the season of Lent. And because it was during the season of Lent, my parents and others were telling us about the story of Jesus' resurrection, right? We were hearing the Easter story. And my parents, they still have the book, and they actually gave us a copy, and it's somewhere in the house. And this book really kind of enthralled me, my parents told me. And there was this one page that I kept wanting them to read over and over and over again. And on this page was the story of Jesus rising again. The actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, in my four-year-old mind, I was fixated on that story. And I can remember that evening. Again, this is one of the earliest memories I have. I can remember that evening. It was one of those dark and stormy nights. It really was. It was raining. There was thunder. There was lightning. And of course, as a four-year-old, I was a little scared of that. I was having some trouble sleeping. I also had this really weird fear of the Wolfman. I don't really know why. Am I the only one that's ever had that? Okay, all right. It's my unique story. In my four-year-old mind, I had it out, and I don't know what I heard or what I had seen that really just kind of ingrained this fear in me at the time. I'm not afraid of the Wolfman anymore. In fact, we're on speaking terms, and we're very good friends. He's right here. And so I can just remember being scared. And I could remember all of the things my grandparents and my parents were telling me about God's love and about how much Jesus loved me. And he wanted to take care of me and he wanted to help me. And so at the right bold age of four, I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be that one who would protect me and guide me. And it's one of those memories that, of course, as you can tell, has stuck with me some time. And that's really the beginning of my understanding of God's mercy in my own life. We'll fast forward a few years into high school. I don't know about you, but high school was not a fun 4 years for me. If it wasn't for basketball, I don't think I would have gotten through it. I was kind of like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole, and high school just was not good. It was a very lonely time for me, especially at school. Now, at church, I had friends, and we were able to do stuff, and I spent a lot of time at church, but school was hard for me. I struggled with low self-esteem, as most 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old boys do. This desire to need to please other people, to try to fit in, was one of those things that I really struggled with. And I can remember during this time, my parents grew up Baptist, and so I was dedicated as a child, but I wasn't baptized as a child, and I'd never been baptized up to that point. And I can remember just having conversations with my dad about baptism over and over again, and we talked about it quite a lot, mostly at his instigation of that conversation. And I can remember one evening, it was, again, the Lenten season. We were on our way to Fern Creek United Methodist Church, which was my home church at the time, and probably April or March of 1997. And I can remember as we were driving to the church, just the thought of baptism just kept coming to me. And I kept wanting to know why baptism was important. What was the need or the desire that my dad had for me to get baptized? And I felt like I just didn't understand it well enough to do anything with it. And as my mom and I were, I wasn't talking with her. I was just kind of playing this over in my head, and it had been raining that day. There's a theme here. And in the midst of the rain and the storm, there was this calm that kind of came over, and it had stopped raining for a time. And I can remember, as I'm going through all of this in my head, I looked out the window, and probably the most vivid rainbow I had ever seen was right there, just painted in the sky for all to see. And I can remember in that moment hearing God tell me, it's not important that you understand all there is about baptism. It's not important that you get every single aspect of it. I can remember him telling me, I love you, and I want you to be baptized. And I can just feel this weight. Even today as I share this, I just felt that weight just kind of lift. And I told my parents later that evening, and so the summer of 1997, I was baptized, and again, experiencing God's mercy and grace in just amazing ways. And so in 1999, we fast forward a few more years, I graduated high school. Whew, I was done, out of there. They've had reunions since, no thanks. I'm good. There's not a lot I want to remember from that. And in the summer of 1999, I graduated in May, and it was probably early August, maybe late July. We had a youth co-ed softball team growing up, and we were good. Like, we were really good, and I was really good. And it was a lot of fun, and we played, and this was like the one year where, like, we didn't win at all in the church youth softball. Like, everyone's like, that's church softball. Well, everyone prays before the game. So it's really about who prays better, I think, before the game. It's not who performs better on the field, it's who prays better before the game. But anyway, as I was leaving the field and heading back to my car, my mom and brother and I had all rode together. As I started walking to the car, every step I took, it just seemed harder than the step before. And as I was kind of walking back, it kind of dawned on me that at every step I took, I was leaving my childhood behind and I was kind of stepping into adulthood. And I don't know, it was just a really powerful moment. I just began to weep, like any adult, I guess. And I just was weeping uncontrollably, and I had this sense that
I'm going off to college in a few weeks. I've never lived away from home. Everything I know is behind me. I have no idea what's coming down the pike. And it just was so overwhelming that I couldn't stand it. Anyone ever been there before? A few head nods this morning. And so, of course, my brother saw that I was crying and proceeded to make fun of me, which didn't help. He had a long walk home. And then my mom saw, and we talked, and my mom and I were talking, and it had started raining on the way back to the house. And before we got to the house, again, there was this clearing in the rain, and I can remember as I'm dealing and struggling with all of this, leaving home and going to some place I've never been and having a roommate that I've never met, I can just remember looking out the window and again seeing the most vivid rainbow I've ever seen in my life, especially in Kentucky. They don't make rainbows well here in Kentucky. They make them really well in Hawaii, but they don't make them well here. And this, again, was one of the most vivid I had ever seen. And I can remember in that moment, God telling me, you don't need to understand everything that's coming. Just know that you're going where I want you to go. Just do what I want you to do. Okay. I can do that. And again, just that weight was lifted. So I entered Asbury College. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life at that point. God hadn't told me yet. And I can remember I went in as a business major. My dad was like, you know, if you have a business degree, if you don't know what you want to do, that can help you do a lot of things. And we both had forgotten when I did that I'm horrible at math. And so my first math, I was actually in remedial math, and I don't mind to share this because I'm horrible at math. I was actually in remedial math in college and learned quite a lot that I probably should have learned in high school. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. And I can remember, again, just what am I going to do with my life? What is going on here? And I began to feel God kind of nudging me into ministry, and my dad was a minister of music, and I was like, thanks, but no thanks, God. I think I'd rather suffer through some math classes than be a pastor. And I can remember I finally yielded to that call in the near end of my freshman year of college and changed my major to Bible and theology and just loved it. Loved the classes, loved just all the 20-page research papers, loved all of the essays, just everything about it. No math in sight. It was wonderful. And so it seemed pretty obvious upon graduation that Asbury Seminary was the logical choice, and so I made the trek all the way across the street and began Asbury Seminary in 2003, in the fall of 2003. And while I was there, the first year I worked in the college cafeteria, and the second year, in 2004, I got my first church. Dun, dun, dun. Kings Mountain United Methodist Church, 8 very faithful people, plus me, every week. One Easter we had 21, and by George, if that wasn't the best day ever. And I can remember as I was preparing to start that, I didn't know if I was being called to pastoral ministry or youth ministry, and so I was really kind of struggling with where I needed to go with that, and so as luck would have it, or I guess as blessing would have it, I was the pastor at Kings Mountain, and I was also the youth leader at New Beginnings United Methodist Church there in Lincoln County. And I can remember about 6 months in as a youth leader, I called every youth leader I had ever had or Sunday school teacher I had ever had, and I apologized profusely. I was that child, and I apologized to all of them. My Sunday school teacher, Mike, just laughed. Said, I had a feeling I'd be getting a call from you when I heard where you were going. But I can remember the night before I had my first Sunday at Kings Mountain United Methodist Church. I had finished my sermon. There was 20 pages there. It was beautiful. Most well-written sermon I've ever done, except for this one. And I can remember just, you know, those pre-morning, you know, those nerves that you get when you're about to enter your first day of work, and you just don't quite know what's going on. And I can remember thinking, how in the world am I going to have something to say every single week? It took me forever to put all this together. I've known I was going to be going here for the last 3 months, and I've been working on my sermon from day one. how in the world am I going to have something? And again, the anxiety, the need to know everything, the need to control all of the aspects of what this was going to look like just came flooding back. And my friend and I, my friend Charlie and I, were living in a basement apartment in Wilmore as we were attending seminary, and the guy who we were renting from was an evangelist, and his son, whom I had only met once, was finishing his seminary degree. I don't remember exactly where he was going or what field he was going into, but he was finishing up there. And this Saturday, I walked out of the basement apartment and came into the back of the driveway where the little basketball hoop was, and the landlord's son, again, who I only met this one time, was there just kind of shooting, and we just kind of started to talk, and I told him kind of what was going on, and it was near sunset, so it was getting pretty dark, and it was hard to make out details. I could see shapes and things of this nature, but it was getting rather dark. And about the time where I couldn't really see his face anymore because of the light that was just going away, he just began to just pour encouragement all over me. And he began to pray with me, and he began to just tell me everything's going to be great, you're going to do fine. And I don't think it was a coincidence that I couldn't see his face anymore, because I don't think he was talking to me at that time. I'm pretty sure it was God just telling me everything I needed to hear, everything I needed to know. And again, that weight just kind of lifted, and I preached my first sermon. I don't think it was my best sermon ever, but the eight people that were there all stayed the whole time, so it went pretty well. And so after I graduated seminary in 2007, I got a call from the district superintendent, said, "You're moving to Hopkinsville." And I said, "Where in the world? It's Hopkinsville." And she said, "Do you know where the Land Between Lakes is?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "It's over there." And I was like, "Holy smokes, that's in another time zone." And sure enough, I moved over there in 2007 and spent four wonderful years there as the associate. That's where I met Abby. Dun, dun, dun. And God's hand was certainly in that and continues to be in that. And after my ordination in 2011, I was appointed to Winchester, Kentucky to serve at Trinity United Methodist Church. And that's where Joel and Nora were born. And I can see these patterns all throughout my life of how God is doing this and doing that, and he's moving me here and he's moving me there, and great things are happening. And in the midst of my testimony, in the midst of the things God has done in my life, he's brought us now back to Western Kentucky. Not quite as far west, but he's brought us to Elkton, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do with us here. I'm excited to know what God is going to show me and what he's already shown me in this place. But you'll notice the theme all throughout my testimony, all the things that I've seen and the things I've experienced. You'll notice my need for control. You'll notice my doubt. You'll notice all the fears that I had. But we also notice the constant faithfulness and the response of God to be obedient and to trust. And I venture to guess that while my testimony isn't as dramatic, maybe as Paul's or some others, it's a testimony that probably resonates with many of us here this morning. Many of us have had similar situations or circumstances. God didn't meet me in the deepest recesses like he did Paul and like he has other people. Again, I was a pretty good kid growing up. God met me in the midst of the everyday. He met me in the midst of the ordinary, the mundane even. And he continues to meet me in the everyday. He continues to meet me in the ordinary. He continues to meet me in those moments where I'm not quite expecting him. But man, I'm so glad he showed up. And I can still feel that weight lift every time he shows up. Those of us here this morning that don't have those dramatic testimonies, we're the ones that have to really guard ourselves against the belief that our sins aren't as bad as someone else's. Anyone ever been tempted? Well, I'm not as bad as this person, at least, right? And we kind of get that, and I have to watch myself with that as well. It's never enough to simply be a good person this morning. It's not what it's about. Life isn't about being a good person. It's about being a follower of Jesus Christ. That will inevitably make us good people. But we will only be good because of the greatness and the love and the grace of God pouring in us and pouring through us. In verse 15, Paul says, "This saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the biggest sinner of all." Every last one of us, no matter what our testimony is, no matter what our past looks like, no matter where we've been or what we've done, this saying is reliable. And it deserves full acceptance from each and every one of us. Jesus came to save sinners. You, me, a whole lot of us. And all of us are the biggest sinners of all. The amount of salvation that we have received is the same for everyone. He doesn't give more salvation to those people or less salvation to those of us who are the good kid. It's the same. Because we've all had struggles. There are all things that we struggle with. As we consider Paul's story this morning, as we've heard it read, as we consider our own stories, I pray that we would not focus on what we have done, but we would focus on the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in spite of what we tend to do. I pray that we will never forget that we are all sinners saved by God's grace alone. And I pray that good will never be good enough for us. And that we wouldn't settle, but that we would strive for Jesus Christ as He so evidently and clearly strives for us each and every day. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for meeting us where we are. Lord, we pray that we would never see ourselves as better than we are, but that we would see ourselves through Your eyes, as those who have turned from You and yet You desperately desire to be with us. May we know this day that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we can be made good and perfect through Your grace and through Your salvation. We love You, we thank You, we praise You, and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.